Hi, everybody. My name's Chris, and I'm the senior minister at Andover Baptist Church. And it's a privilege for me today to be continuing our series that we started last week called Things Jesus Never Said. You know, these days it's really easy to see things the way we want to reinforce our own individual view of the world and listen only to the viewpoints that agree with us. It's easy to be lulled into this sense that the world revolves around us and around our needs and our desires. The problem is, when we do that, it can start to distort our view of the world. And we can do the same thing with our view of faith too. We can start to cast God in our own mold. We can start to use our own worldviews to shape our view of God. And by doing that, we can distort our view of who God is. That might mean we discount God. We might say things like this: if God's like that, why would I want to know him? Or if that's what it means to follow God, I'm out, or I don't need God. Or maybe we distort our view of God such that we put a God in a box that suits us, and our faith isn't all that it should be because we've narrowed God down to our own list of requirements or to our own particular worldview. Or maybe we mold God into our own image, into something that suits us. So as we continue this series, Things Jesus Never Said, we're challenging some of the things our world might think about God, or maybe even we have thought about God. We're trying to challenge those things that happen when we fall into a trap. Things that maybe our worldviews have led us to believe, but are actually things Jesus never believed or never suggested or never said. You know, one of the things we sometimes hear, particularly in the Western world, is you should do whatever makes you happy. But Jesus never said that. Jesus never said, do what makes you happy. You know, as I've reached what some would call midlife, I've discovered a desire to learn new things, things that I've never been able to do before. And one of those things that I've discovered a desire to learn is to ski. We've got some great friends who moved to Norway a few years ago. And as a family, we've been able to visit them most years since they moved. And we've been learning to ski. And I love it. And I have bored Andover Baptist Church regulars with stories about skiing over the last few years over and over and over again. But I've got another one this morning. A couple of years ago, we were having a skiing lesson with a Norwegian ski instructor. And by this time, our skiing was okay, actually. We were doing all right. So as we headed down the mountain, our instructor, clearly looking back at us, doing okay, decided that he would do something different. So he looked back over his shoulder and said to us, "Follow me and we'll have some fun." And he proceeded to take us off-piste, off the main ski run, which was nicely bashed and smooth, and onto the powdery, rough snow. And I was at the back of our line of skiers, and needless to say, the rest of my family followed him off-piste, and they did brilliantly. And I followed. And it was fantastic, lovely, fresh, unspoiled snow, going where no one else had gone that day, and it was absolutely brilliant for about 5 seconds. Because as I headed off piste, for some reason, I decided not to follow exactly where the instructor and everybody else in my family had gone. And within moments, I'd hit a pile of powder and ended up headfirst in the mountain snow. And it got worse. As I tried to recapture some of my lost dignity and my lost skis, I put my foot down and disappeared pretty much up to my waist in the snow and got completely stuck. And it is not easy to get out of a pile of snow with no firm foothold. After much exertion and flapping around like a beached whale, I managed to ease myself out of the snow, find some more solid ground, and get my skis back on. The rest of the family, who, by the way, was showing no sympathy whatsoever, just giggling manically, carried on following the instructor off-piste. But not me. I wanted back on-piste as soon as was humanly possible. So I skied off back to the bashed ski run. But unbeknownst to me, as I headed back onto the bashed ski run, there was a drop, and I couldn't see it because everything was so white and so bright. So as I made the transition back to the piste, I dropped off the edge of the off-piste section and immediately crashed again. So it turns out following isn't always easy. It doesn't always work out as we might expect. Sometimes following might take us to places that are very uncomfortable. And sometimes in our following, we head off on the route we were supposed to take, and it ends in disaster. It wasn't as fun as the instructor suggested it would be, at least not for me. The rest of the family thought it was hysterical. And I have to be completely honest, that evening, as we recounted the story over dinner and a glass or two of red wine, we did all manage to have some laughs about it. Now, I wonder who or what you're following. What philosophy or mantra for life? Who or what you have placed your faith in? And we have all placed our faith in something. We're all following something. And one of those philosophies that we perhaps are tempted to follow, or we sometimes hear, is that we should follow our hearts. We should do whatever makes us happy. But you know, I think that philosophy raises some huge questions. What if what makes me happy makes somebody else miserable? And is it happiness in the moment or longer-lasting happiness that I could shoot for? Because I could buy that thing right now that would make me happy for a while, but then I'd have to pay for it, and I really can't afford it. And suddenly I'd be all stressed and miserable. And what if what might make me happy for a while actually means I lose the essence of who I am and maybe even my soul? You know, Jesus never said, do whatever makes you happy. And in fact, if he had lived his life with that mantra, then things would have been very different for him and for our world too. And today I want to take a look together at a time where Jesus was explaining to his friends what was in his future, and it didn't look very happy at all, to be honest. We find the story in Matthew's account of Jesus' life in the New Testament, and Matthew was one of Jesus' first followers, his disciples. And I'm going to be looking at a section from chapter 16, and you can follow along if you want to on the TV here or on the YouVersion Bible app that's available on phones and tablets, and there's a live YouVersion event for this live stream right now. So I'm going to start in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 16. It says this: from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, this is the first of four times in Matthew's account that Jesus predicts his arrest and crucifixion. But as much as he tries repeatedly to get his disciples, his friends, to understand his mission and why his death will be necessary, he can't get through to them. But you know, perhaps we shouldn't be too harsh on the disciples for that. They've been taught from the very earliest time that they could remember that a Messiah, a saving one, would one day come to set them free. But they were expecting someone to lead them into war against the forces that occupied their land. But instead of being a revolutionary liberator, Jesus will be a suffering servant. He will set the people free, but not in the way they were expecting. They thought that they were following somebody into battle, not into suffering and sacrifice. But there's also a hint here from Jesus about a triumph that is coming as he predicts his resurrection, as he says, he will be raised to life. But his followers, his friends, and in particular one impetuous friend, don't hear or understand all of that. And his name was Peter. And it's always Peter who jumps in. He's always the impetuous one. He may well, in this case, be a spokesman for the rest of them. It may well have been they were urging him on. Go on, Peter, you ask him. So Peter says this: Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Never, Lord. And actually this, if you think about it, seems like an entirely reasonable response, motivated by good and noble desire in Peter to protect Jesus. But remember too that Peter and the other disciples were followers of Jesus, their rabbi. And in Jewish culture, it would have been unthinkable that a disciple of a rabbi would correct his master, let alone rebuke him. And may it explain a very direct response from Jesus. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." You know, right at the beginning of his earthly ministry, Jesus was tempted by Satan, by the devil, the evil one. And right back at the beginning of his mission and ministry, when Jesus was tempted, he was tempted to abandon his calling and his mission. And Jesus determines not to do that. He doesn't give in to that temptation, but Satan, the devil, the evil one, doesn't give up. Satan comes back to tempt Jesus, but this time through someone else. And it must have been so tempting for Jesus to give in, because Jesus knows what's coming. He's predicting his own death. Must have been really tempting to give in. If Jesus was only interested in his own happiness and doing whatever makes him happy, then he would have given in to that temptation. He would have said, great, thanks, Peter. I'll take that protection that you're offering. But Peter had Jesus's well-being, or perhaps we should say Jesus's happiness, at the center of his motivation. And that may seem reasonable, but Jesus says to Peter that what he has in mind is not human concerns, not God concerns, but merely human concerns. He has set his mind on what seems right to him, that what will keep him happy and Jesus happy, not on what is right to God. He's just thinking about his own happiness. And again, we shouldn't be too harsh on Peter, because it's entirely understandable. But Jesus now explains to them this really important distinction between the concerns of God and what are merely human concerns. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. You know, it's difficult for us living in the 21st century to really understand how shocking it would have been for Jesus to have used the cross as an example of following, just like he does here, as an example of discipleship. In the Roman Empire, in the first century, the cross was a form of execution specifically designed to not only inflict maximum pain, but also maximum humiliation on the victim. People were often crucified on roads so that they were very visible to the public. They were often stripped naked, and it took a long time for them to die, so everybody could see their suffering and everybody could see the cost of their rebellion against Rome and the humiliation that it was bringing. So for Jesus here to suggest that being a follower of his would involve taking up a cross would have been so shocking to them all. But Jesus' path of suffering and death on a cross was in obedience to the will of his heavenly Father, because it would be a symbol for thousands of years of self-sacrifice and victory over evil. Being a disciple of Jesus involves a number of things. Number one, denying oneself, giving up one's own desires. Number two, picking up your cross, which is about accepting God's will, accepting that there is something way more important than your own happiness. And number three, following Jesus, putting the God-fueled life into practice. And remember, in asking them to follow him, in asking them to deny their cross, take up their cross and follow him, Jesus wasn't asking anyone to go anywhere he himself was not prepared to go. When those first followers of Jesus clocked that he was the Messiah, their natural next move would have been to have planned their campaign, planned their strategy. It probably would have involved, in their minds at least, marching on Jerusalem, gathering supporters on the way, choosing the right moment, saying the right prayers, fighting a battle, taking over the temple and installing Jesus as king. In their minds, that's how God's kingdom would come. That was their worldview, their perspective. That's what they would have had in mind. But the Jesus way turns that upside down. Yes, Jesus says we'll be going to Jerusalem. Yes, Jesus says the kingdom of God is coming. Yes, Jesus says I will be exalted as king. But the way to this kingdom is exactly the opposite of what the disciples had in mind. It will involve suffering and death. Jesus will confront the corrupt authorities of the day, but it will appear as though they win the battle when they kill Jesus. But there will be a final chapter, and it will be when Jesus rises from the dead. You know, the outcome of that resurrection from the dead is that they will find life. They will find real life. The outcome of denying oneself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus is that you, I, those disciples will find real life. But it doesn't sound happy, does it? But real life is found in more than just happiness. Real life is found in meaning, purpose, serving others, kindness, love, and joy. And joy is way more than happiness. This is where we find real life. And Jesus proceeds to give us three reasons for taking up our cross, three reasons for why you can find real life in him. He says, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." So here are the three reasons. Number one, for the health of our souls. We deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus for the health of our souls, where our souls outlast this world. Reason number two, for the health of our lives. Jesus says, what good is it to give, what can you give in exchange for your soul? You can't take worldly things with you. And so often we forfeit part of our souls to try to acquire those worldly things. We give our time, often at the cost of our relationships, to invest in the pursuit of those things that we can never take with us, that are no exchange for the health of the soul. And number three, reason number three is because there is a reward that awaits that is so much better than any earthly reward. You know, Jesus never said, do what makes you happy, because happiness was not his priority. Because there are things that are way more important than happiness, and he understood that. By the way, he never said don't be happy either. We've probably all met some Christians who think Jesus said don't ever be happy because they're miserable all the time. It's not that he wants everybody to be miserable. That's not the point. Jesus never said don't be happy. Happiness is great. It's just not the priority. And sometimes there are things that are more important than our happiness, that we sacrifice our happiness for. Jesus said his followers should take up their cross and follow him, not take up their own happiness and follow their hearts. If all we pursue in this life is our own happiness, we will lose. And actually, we may lose an awful lot more than happiness. We'll lose way more than that. God doesn't call us to pursue happiness. He calls us to pursue Jesus, because God has bigger things in mind for the world and for us. And hardship, a lack of happiness, doesn't indicate that we're outside the will of God. We may well be right in the center of the will of God and experiencing hardship and unhappiness. What it indicates, if we're experiencing those things and are a center of the will of God, is that God has something bigger in mind. And hardship may well be the pathway to that bigger thing that God has in mind, either in this life or the next. Today, on Remembrance Sunday, we remember with such gratitude those who put their own happiness to one side for a bigger purpose, who sacrificed everything for the sake of others, and we are grateful. You know, that day on the ski slopes, that instructor called out to us, "Follow me and we'll have some fun." And what followed was not really what I expected. And it was a really bumpy ride, and I fell down twice, and I hurt myself, and I struggled, and I sweated, and I looked pretty stupid. And I was pretty grumpy about it, to be honest, particularly when the rest of my family rejoined me and regaled me with stories of A, how stupid I looked, and B, what fun they had had as they carried on off-piste. But that evening, as we headed back and we told the stories, you know what I realized was this? There was nothing else I would rather have done, and nowhere else I would rather have been than following that instructor that day. You know, this clarion call comes out from Jesus. Take up your cross and follow me. It may be bumpy, and it may be a struggle sometimes, and it might not always be happy, but one day we will look back and realize there was nowhere else we would rather have been than right at the center of God's will for us. And being at the center of God's will for us is about following Jesus. And Jesus has gone out in front. He has gone ahead of us. He's not asking us to go anywhere he hasn't been. And he is looking back over his shoulder and he is saying, come and follow me because I have great things in mind for you. And it may not always be happy and it may involve hardship, but it will always be the best thing. It'll be the best thing for our world. It'll be the best thing for those around us. It may not always feel like the best thing for us, but we can absolutely trust that God, our Heavenly Father, Jesus' Heavenly Father, had the best in mind. The best in mind for the bigger picture. You know, and what our world needs in these dark and difficult days is a bunch of people who are resolved to take up their cross and follow Jesus, who are resolved to respond to the clarion call of Jesus as he looks over his shoulder and says, "Come and follow me." It needs a bunch of people who are shining brightly, who are more concerned with Jesus and shining his light in the dark places than they are about their own happiness. And I think that would be God's call for us in these days. Because it's not about our happiness. It's about God's bigger picture. And God knows we need people who are shining brightly for Jesus these days, don't we? I'm going to pray. And then our wonderful worship band are going to lead us in a song called Follow You Anywhere. And I want all of us to use this, if you feel able, as a response to say, yeah, Jesus, we will follow you. And maybe you're watching this, and maybe this will be the first time that you've said that to Jesus. Yeah, I will follow you. Because I realize this is not going to necessarily be fun and happy all the time, but I recognize it as being the best. I want to go where you've gone. I want to deny myself, take up my cross and follow you. And I want to be really honest with you. You know, following Jesus isn't always a barrel of laughs, but it is always the best thing for our world. And maybe you've been a follower of Jesus a long time, or maybe more recently you've become a follower of Jesus. I'd love it if you'd use this song as a way of recommitting yourself to following Jesus so that you will shine brightly, so that your faith will shine brighter than ever, will be white hot for Jesus. We'll have a white hot faith in God because our world needs that now more than ever before. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that at the heart of the Christian faith is this message that Jesus has gone before. That whatever you're calling us to do, whatever you're calling us to deny and to take up our cross and to follow you, whatever you're calling us to do to make that happen, it's nowhere you haven't been. And Father God, I thank you that you know what it's like to embrace hardship for the sake of the bigger picture. That if all you were concerned with was your own happiness, you'd never have sent Jesus to this world to walk amongst us. You'd never have sent Jesus, your son, to die a painful and humiliating death on a cross. So, Father God, thank you that you just call us to follow where you've already gone. And we want to commit ourselves today to following you, to shining brightly, to having a white-hot faith that shines in this dark world. And we recognize that might not be our happiness, but it will be your priority for our world. So help us as we commit ourselves to follow you now, we pray. Amen.